Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 74, September the 10th, 2009. Tomorrow is the 8th anniversary of 9/11. It changed America forever. This country was founded as a constitutional republic, but we're far from the constitutional republic that was created in our country. Many things have happened in the past 9 years. Before that, one thing was sustained a 9-year quote war against terrorism. Many Americans have died in combat zones. We've changed our military to where women are now involved in combat units, combat situations, in ways that were unfathomable to our forefathers. The different bubbles. The last one was the real estate bubble. We had the oil bubble. We've had other bubbles before that. Banking bubbles. Serious business trying to survive in this country, in this world. We're believers in Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're to look up for hope, joy, and high. Every problem that we face in life has a spiritual issue behind it. We need to learn to deal with it. We spent the entire last class looking at and emphasizing the whole concept of the faithless life as a daily life as we face personal tests, trials, and suffering. We'll move on with other problems that we find. We'll start off after prayer with religious legalism. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, though, to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. It'll go quicker now than it did with the last one, which took a lot of time. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed. For we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In Christ's name, amen. Religious legalism, Matthew 15:2. This is a problem that we have to face. Religious legalism, Matthew 15:2. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Only traditional interpretation, expansion of law required this. The written law did not. It's taught in Leviticus 22:1-16. Only priests needed to make an ablution before eating to cleanse themselves from anything unclean. Christ accused them of also expanding and negating the commandments about honoring their parents in verses 4-6 here. The traditions. The Pharisees had came and the scribes to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked this question. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat food. How dare them not wash their hands and go through the ritual of washing that we believe is so far, so important. And they're not doing it. They're not doing it. They are breaking the taboos that we have at our local church down here, the traditions of our church people. The thou shalt and thou shalt not, which have changed. I can remember many, many years ago a war in Minneapolis, Minnesota, between two Pentecostal churches, big ones, and the same, brought into the same fellowship of churches. Over the issue of makeup. The pastor of one church was calling the pastor of the other church and the people down the street, not liberal. No one, the Pentecostal, this made news all over town. Why, they're letting the women wear makeup down there now. They got lipstick on and powder and rouge on. And the girl, this was the days of the miniskirts. The girls' skirts are getting awful short down there at that church. It was a battle over the taboos of it, what was going on. I can remember a girl I knew was out of a Pentecostal church when I was growing up. area or background of her parents had been that way, and she was not allowed to wear makeup in high school. And the other girls wore a little bit of lipstick. They didn't wear all the camouflage that's worn today by all of them. They certainly didn't put tattoos all over each other and pierce their lips and their tongues and their noses and everything else. Stick all these rings and studs and stuff all over their body because they don't like what God gave them. If you're tattooed, that's between you and God. How you handle it? I can show you how tattoos are tied into paganism. Pagan religion, but that's all right too. If you want them, that's between you and Jesus Christ. It's like I don't believe in divorce, but if you're divorced, the blood of Christ will cover that too. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover anything, so you pick up and move on where you're at. The grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is great enough, but people talk about, well, you can't go mixed bathing, boys and girls. Down in Texas years ago, what they meant was boys and girls couldn't swim in the same swimming pool. These were days before bikinis, too, or topless or bottomless or whatever, beaches and swimming. Things have changed a lot. Our culture has reverted to the cult, has followed the trends, but what do you expect? The whole world lieth, and the wicked one, 1 John 5, teaches us. The cosmic system is a satanic system, but legalism comes along. I knew a church group one time. I knew some people in it and went over there to hear a good Bible teacher come down and speak in the group. Prophetic things, a good sound Bible teacher. It's an acquaintance of mine. We'll call him a friend and call him acquaintance of many years ago. And they wanted me to join up with them, and I was not interested. They had some major legalism. They had refused to allow one man to join there, and they kicked him out of the church because he had married a woman that was divorced. They threw him out. They did not believe in unions. A man bought a grocery store in one of their church's areas in another town. When he bought the grocery store, the elders went to see him from the church and told him that he had a choice. He could take a financial loss and throw all of the beer and all the cigarettes out. Or if he kept selling beer and cigarettes in his little country store that was there when he bought it, then they had to throw him out of the church. But that meant they had closed communion. He could not have communion anymore. They didn't keep him coming through the door. But in the case of the man married to the divorcee, some elders actually joined hands in front of a door. One of them said, "We joined locked arms together, preventing him from walking through the door of our church, polluting our." They called it a assembly, polluting our assembly. Where's the grace to care? Where's the grace to forgive? Where's the grace to look out in love? Legalism always strikes home, and everybody's got different taboos. Somebody first mentioned mixed bathing to me. I said, well, my parents never let me take baths with my sister or my cousins, and I never, female cousins, I never took baths together. What's that got to do with it? I found out female baths, it wasn't that, it was swimming, see. I didn't know. That was a Texas taboo. Got into the South, tobacco was quite common and wasn't made a major issue. I remember a man was a big man with a tobacco company in the Methodist Church threw him out because he was the vice president of a tobacco company. Several other churches let him know he could come, but one of the churches says, "You do believe in tithing, don't you, brother?" They wanted a percentage of the income from the man. Taboos. You don't tithe, you can't come here. Be a part of this. You do this, you gotta do that, you gotta do that. You can't belong to a union, you can't belong to a union. You can't smoke, you can't smoke. You can't drink, you can't drink. Now, drunkenness is a sin, don't misunderstand me. Some friends of mine told me they were down at Multnomah, and they were many years ago, and they were playing Rook. Rook used to be a Christian card game. It was acceptable. You couldn't play regular cards. They had the Joker, and the Joker was supposed to represent the devil. So Dr. Mitchell walked in the room and said, "Well, I see you're playing with the preacher's deck of cards." laugh, walked out. They're playing with the rook cards. Rook was okay. Poker and canasta and pinochle and a lot of other games weren't. There were people who paraded around in March that you couldn't go to the movies. Going to a movie was a sin. If you're going to a movie, you're on the road to hell. And we used to go out and try to do evangelism while people were lined up on Saturday nights waiting to go to the movies. But that didn't mean that everybody going to the movie was lost. It was just a great opportunity to try to reach people with evangelism while they were in one place a long time ago. Don't have street preaching like that anymore and street and track work like it used to be. The thing about it is people have different ideas. I knew a preacher one time that told me when he was a young man in the ministry and he lived in a small town back in the Midwest, he wanted to go see the movie The Ten Commandments. But his church frowned on going to the movies, so he drove his family 50 miles or so to another town to see The Ten Commandments, walked in the movie theater and saw one of his deacons and their family sitting there, had done the same thing. Acts 10:9-16. And the next day as they were on their way and approached the city, Peter went up on the house top about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down lowered by four corners of the ground. And as they were in it, all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." The Mosaic law prohibited the eating of certain unclean animals. Leviticus chapter 11 teaches this. The Father was teaching Peter a lesson concerning people. And a voice came to him a second time, "What God hath cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now look down at verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Acts 15:1. "And some men came down from Judah and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Alright, so you've got the eating of meats that were called in the Mosaic law unclean. We're not a Mosaic law. We're under grace. And Genesis chapter 9 verse 3 says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I give green plants. Only you shall not eat flesh, which is life, that is blood." Fear and terror now supplant the previous harmony between men and animals. God now sanctions an animal diet for man as long as it is not eaten with blood. Leviticus 17:10. God has given us permission to eat under grace. Circumcision. Now circumcision has proven to be a healthy thing in some ways. Particularly recently, I was reading some other stuff on it related to transmission of diseases and all. God set it down, though, as a symbol to the Jews, whether a man is circumcised or not is not the issue in spiritual life. It's the circumcision of the heart. We've taught that. Being saved. All right, legalism. Whatever the taboo may be, playing cards, going to movies. It's amazing the people didn't believe in going to the movies, but they watched television. Other people says, "Well, we think it's all right if you watch good family movies like Walt Disney." Walt Disney was not a Christian. Many of the movies that he made had paganistic, mythological, as we call them today, but they're actually paganistic religious symbolism in them. and all the magic and things that was out there relating to spiritism, demonism, and things like that, like Fantasia. But if you can watch Fantasia with a clear conscience before God, not let it corrupt your doctrine, that's your business. If you can't, you shouldn't do it. Romans teaches if we doubt, we're not to do something. If we don't doubt, we can go ahead and do it. As long as it's not forbidden by the Word of God, specifically. Many things are not forbidden by the Word of God, but man has made them where they are today. Today we have a political correctness going into churches. You have to accept certain lifestyles. I know pastors who think you have to accept certain styles of music because it's the end thing in music, and if you don't like the music, there's something wrong with you. We all have the right to our own spiritual taste. When someone tries to cram something down your throat, I don't care what it is, they're wrong. The Holy Spirit has to convict you. You have the right of private judgment. I told a Baptist pastor a few years ago in a conversation, he brought something up, and I basically asked the question, do you not hold to the Baptistic polity of the right of private judgment and the law of liberty? Oh yeah, I blame both of them. Okay. What's the problem? We have to stop and think things through. Alright, so solution 21 is grace orientation is based upon an understanding that every believer is saved by the Father's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's kept by the Father's grace. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, apology, just a moment. I have some health problems, as you know. Jude 1:1. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother James, and them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. All right, we've been sanctified by God the Father. We're preserved in Jesus Christ, and we're called. All right, so grace orientation is based upon an understanding that every believer is saved by the Father's grace, is kept by the Father's grace, is blessed of the Father's grace. And has liberty of conscience. And has liberty of conscience. The law of liberty. Taught you the law of liberty on more than one occasion. You have to decide for yourselves what you're going to do. before Almighty God. You're not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Sin is not the issue. Evil is not the issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we are all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet that he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice and idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For there be one that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. He's speaking there of demons. See, there's a lot of demons, evil spirits in the world, fallen angels, but there's only one God. They're still created beings. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man the knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol or the hour eat is a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat committeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, rather if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which is knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through the knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make any brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You have to choose the law of liberty. In certain areas today, we have a big movement in the whole area of political correctness. Can't eat trans fat. Shouldn't drink caffeine coffee. Shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do that. It's become a thing that has people fanatical. Romans 14:23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have to do it with a clear conscience, but we have the right of private judgment. I believe in the right of private judgment. I believe in the law of liberty. I am not teaching turning the law of liberty into licentiousness at all. This brings us to problem 22. Insecurity. This is a biggie. Insecurity. Job 21:4-8. Legalism will get you down. They want to make you twofold more a child of hell. Do it their way. Bind you down their little cult system. People are told you have to read X number of verses a day, witness to X number of people a day. I've seen Christians burn out because of that. Religious legalism plays on insecurity. People who feel insecure often led into legalism out of an idea, if you'll do this or do that, God will be satisfied with you and you won't lose your salvation. Any person who teaches you can lose your salvation has no understanding at all of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it represents, the blood work of Christ and the value of it, and they actually slander the blood of Christ if they imply that someone that is saved by the blood of Christ can ever be lost. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe, said it left a crimson stain. He washed it right as snow. Lord Jesus Christ died a spiritual death on the cross of Calvary. In spiritual death, he received the imputation of the sins of the whole world. And he bore our sins through judicial imputation. Not through literal imputation. He did not actually literally receive our sins. He judicially received our sins. He became a sinner by identification, not by practice. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he poured out his soul in atonement for sin. He paid the price for it, and he died a physical death. Went into the grave and was buried, remained there 3 full days and 3 full nights from Wednesday through Friday. And then he rose from the dead with victory over death. O death, where is thy sting? Job 21:4-8 deals with the issue of insecurity. As for me, is my complaint to man, and why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished, and put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am disturbed, and horror takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked still live? Continue on also. Become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Job 9:29. Why do the wicked prosper? Then Job 9:29. They prosper because their day has not come, and Satan is in control of the world system, and he's making them prosper. Job 9:29. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? Psalm 56:1. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he has oppressed me. Verse 2. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight against me. Many who fight against me. Psalm 59:1-4. The 59th Psalm is an imprecatory psalm. David appeals to God for help in verses 1 to 5. Deliver me, O my enemies, O my God, set me in security. Securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Now my transgressions, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse thyself to help me and save me. Insecurity, all right, the solution to the problem in Christ, the Father has given us a personal, individual, eternal destiny. Ephesians 1:9-14. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullest of the time, that is, summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. To the end that we who were the first in hope in Christ should be in the praise of his glory in him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view, the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance, a personal, individual, eternal inheritance prepared by the Father. And every believer needs to develop a personal sense of destiny. We need to develop a personal sense of destiny. I remember when I added this to the positional possessions way, way back in the 70s. And I couldn't get other people to see the value of it. Another pastor came up with an outstanding Bible teacher, far better than me. He didn't get it from me. He got it from his own studies. And he added it with impact. Not that I was smarter than him, he just was studying other things and didn't come up at the time, I'm sure. God lets each one of us see things in our own life. As we look at the verse in 1 Peter, Chapter 3:1-9, every believer needs to develop the personal sense of destiny. We must remember that theme of 1 Peter is found in chapter 5, verse 12, the true grace of God. The true grace of God in the life of the believer. I missed my turnaround point, so I'll make sure everything gets on the tape here. Problem is insecurity. Job 21, 4 to 8, 9, 29, Psalm 56, 1 and 2, and Psalm 59, 1 to 4. The solution is in Christ. The Father has given us a personal, individual, eternal destiny, Ephesians 1, 9 to 14, which we read. And every believer needs to develop a personal sense of destiny, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter's recital of the blessings that the Father has given to his redeemed children. We actually get rule all the way down to chapter 2, verse 10, using the prophets and the gospels in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, moves into grace and grace. Its full meaning of it in application. As it relates to holiness in verses 13 to 16 and dealing with fear, verses 17 to 21. Legitimate fear versus illegitimate fear is the concept. Our fear of God is the issue. In love, so in holiness and fear of God and love, verses 22 to 25 in spiritual growth, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10. Now, the power rests in the Father. The Father is the one who is keeping us, who is carrying us through. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, is to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. One of the great benedictions of the New Testament, many have pointed out, God is the Savior of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The title survives, occurring seven times. God our Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. Same principle. God is the one who saves. Salvation comes from God. Revelation 21, 1 to 7. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, no longer be any shall not be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write these things, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit the things. I will be his God. He will be my son. The impact of God's blessings and promises are there. We're in Christos. We're in Christ. We have to understand that we're in Christ. The definition of divine decree, according to Charles Ryrie, is the decree of God is eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby by for his own glory he hath ordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has locked all things in. We belong in a relationship to the Father. We are his children. Galatians 3:26 says we are to say, I'm a father when we address him, if we have the capacity to do so. The Father is the author of the divine decree, Psalm 2:7-9. He is the author of our election in Christ, Ephesians 1:3-6. He is the beginner and sender of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16. He is the disciplinarian of his children, Hebrews 12:9. He is the glorification of the Son, Ephesians 1:9-10. 6. He is conforming his adopted sons to the image of his begotten Son, Romans 8:29. We cannot and have no reason to know insecurity. The work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing in our life. The Spirit indwells us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. All true believers are indwelt by the Spirit. Sinning Christians are said to be indwelt, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Spirit is a gift, Romans 5:5. The absence of the Spirit is proof of being unsaved, Romans 8:9b. The permanence of the indwelling, believers may lose the filling, but not the indwelling, John 14:16. Now, insecurity comes from the false teaching that obedience might be a condition for the Spirit. Acts 5:32. You better look at that verse. Sometimes I give you verses I want you to look up for yourselves. And hopefully you do. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God had given to those who obey him. Acts 6:7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase great in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Obedience to the faith means that they believed in Christ to be saved. The moment someone believes in Christ, they have the indwelling of the Spirit permanently, Romans 1:5. Romans 1:5. For whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, There was a temporary indwelling of the Spirit, or anointing of the Spirit in the Old Testament, but 1 Samuel 16:14, it says Pentecost, all believers are indwelled. Now the anointing and the indwelling, the anointing and the filling are different things that occur at different times. The indwelling occurs at the moment of salvation, and so does the anointing and the filling, but for different purposes. I mean different times and different purposes. The filling, of course, is not a permanent, guaranteed blessing. You lose the filling of the Spirit when you commit sin. When you confess sin, you get back in fellowship with God. And the Spirit fills you once again. The anointing is set aside for Christian service. Indwelling is to bring the presence of God into the Christian's life. And anointing allows the Christian to be taught and to apply doctrine, to serve as a priest before God, as an ambassador, and as a soldier. Now, Proverbs 23 is the fear of the future. This is one that gets people more than anything else, probably. Revelation 2:10, fear of the future. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This referred to a 10-day period of intense persecution that was going to come upon this church. It also has a secondary meaning, and there were 10 periods of persecution from Nero to Diocletian. The reward is one who is faithful in the trial and the death receives a special reward, a special crown. John 20:19. And Pilate wrote, When therefore was evening on the day, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be with you. They were afraid of the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, sending out guards to arrest and kill them, having killed their leader. Alright, what a solution to fear. Confidence in the Father's everlasting love, first of all. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. He says, how does it have to do with fear? Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We put this with Jeremiah 31:3. Appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Loved you with an everlasting love. Alright, so we have confidence in the Father's everlasting love, and we have confidence in eternal grace throughout the ages. Romans 8:28-31. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we know should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them, those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the testimony. Be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, those he also glorified. We have a human spirit within us. The human spirit is already glorified. Soul and body is not, will receive some degree of glorification based upon the rewards that we have earned at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be glorified, but the Bible teaches there are different degrees of glory. We put this with Psalm 33:11. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. All right. Confidence in the Father's everlasting love and his eternal grace crown the ages drives out the fear as we trust in his grace provisions. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:25-34. For this cause I say to you, be not anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds, the air, they do not sow, neither do they reap. They gather in the barn, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yea, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of them. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more so do for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, be not anxious for tomorrow will care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't fear the future. Luke 12:22-34 deals with the same principles. What do we do then? We accept the fact that the Father is our defender, Nahum 1:7. Father is our defender, Nahum 1:7. Good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord is our defender. Good, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He identifies with all of us who take our, who seek Him as our refuge. It's Psalm 1:6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Now, we are not to be afraid. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. What is he saying here? He's saying, be not afraid. Then he says, I go in my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way, and I, where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where thou you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The challenge is out there to the believers. Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. In view of his departure from them, Christ gave the disciples specific encouragements. These include the provisions of the Father's house in verse 2, the promise to return at the rapture in verse 3, the prospect of doing greater works in verse 12, the promise of answered prayer in verse 14, the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 16, the indwelling of Christ in verse 18, and the legacy of peace in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give out to you, and not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Be not afraid. Trust the Lord all thy heart, lean not to thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now I want you to picture for a minute Israel in that night in the upper room. I want you to look at and think about this for just a minute. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray Christ, and Christ knows his time is limited. He knows his arrest and crucifixion lies before him. He's trying to prepare the disciples for when he is gone. Christ will spend some time with them and will go to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he reaches the Garden of Gethsemane, he will leave his three. He will leave most of his disciples there at the gate. He will take three of his disciples further into the area there. Peter, James, and John. He will tell them to pray. To pray that they don't fall into temptation, that they don't fail that night in the battle that lies ahead and what's fixing to happen for them. He makes his appeal to them. He makes his appeal. And then he prays. He comes in a massive attack. The battle is on. The attacks are on. Judas Iscariot comes. His disciples will fall asleep and they will wake up. And he knows what is going to happen. He's going to prophesy to them. His disciples are going to run away. That they're going to abandon him. And disappear. Everything is going to be entirely different in what's going to happen. and don't know and yet understand what is about to occur. The government of their country is ruled by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's high priest receives his appointment for a pagan government. The rulership of Rome dominates Jerusalem. But then you have around them the government of Herod, also appointed by the Roman government. Things are looking bleak for Christ in the next few days. He has less than 24 hours to live. The disciples do not know this, but he knows this. He understands what is going on. The cup is not going to pass from him. Now, the night before there, when Christ was arrested, he is taken to an illegal interrogation and trial. And he will face the issue there. He must deal with the kangaroo court. First, he is illegally arrested in the secret in nighttime. It's going to happen at night in secret there. He even says to them, he asked them when they came to him, and they asked who he was. He asked Judas, "Friend, why don't I come?" And they came and laid holy hands upon him. Matthew points out, Jesus said to him, "Hey, was I not out in the middle of everything? Couldn't you have arrested me in public? Have I not been down to the temple and taught right there in the temple? What's going on? Didn't you see what was going to happen? Why is everything done in secret?" You see, they're covering their tracks in fear of what's done. He's brought into an illegal kangaroo court at night, and everything is put together there in the middle of the night to plan how they're going to deal with Christ. And the next morning he is taken before a kangaroo court already decided upon to find him guilty. It's already been determined that Christ will be declared guilty. He will be condemned. Well, he knows that this is going to happen. He's brought in front of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, condemned and mocked. The Sanhedrin leads Christ to Jesus and to Pilate then. Pilate will send him to Herod. Herod will send him back. Jesus is brought before Pilate the second time, and they ask who will release Barabbas and deliver Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus is taken and tortured and beaten beyond recognition, crowned with thorns, mocked. He is led forth to be crucified. The cross is laid upon Simon when Jesus can no longer carry it. And he's hung up on the cross. He falls beneath the load. He's been beaten beyond recognition. His face is mugged and bloody. He knows these things are going to happen. He's crucified. The disciples hide. Peter denies him three times. John stands silently by. At the cross, they're all there at different degrees. John up front at the cross. Peter a little bit further back. And the other disciples, nine gathered together in one little group, staring ahead of what's going to happen. And for 3 days and three nights, from Wednesday night, just before 6 o'clock until the early hours, before 6 a.m. on Sunday morning, he will come, before 6 p.m., sorry, on Saturday night, he will come out of the grave, and Sunday morning he will find the tomb open before him, but it's to show that he's empty and gone. It's empty and he's gone. And he will appear with them and deal with them and try to wake them up to what lies ahead. But they will have been through so much. And their fear. They will run and they will hide. He's trying to prepare them for the fact that both the Roman government and the Judean government will fail him. not afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us a problem-solving device to deal with insecurity in the soul. We thank you for all the problem-solving devices. We thank you that we need not be afraid of the future, because the future is in your hands. We ask you to sanctify and bless this teaching, continue to supply our needs and those of the ministry, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Thank you, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.